tonight, if you have your Bibles, you're going to turn to page 51 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 9. I invite you to turn there now. I have the great privilege of just piggybacking off of my dear brother of the many themes that he has developed that kind of meet their culmination tonight in our text. We started this signs and wonders of Pharaoh being shown to him by his question in chapter 5 when he asks, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Tonight we hear God say, "I am the Lord and there is none like me in all the earth." God answers his question by proclaiming his might and his power. And he does this through the signs and wonders that we've seen thus far. In Exodus chapter 7, it reads, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." God, in Moses, has been showing these many signs and wonders. He's turned water into blood. He has produced frogs, gnats, flies. And tonight we see the death of livestock, boils, and hail. God continues to show Pharaoh who he is. He continues to harden Pharaoh's heart. And tonight he will continue to prove that he is powerful enough to deliver his people from the house of slavery. And all these things are done to ensure that the Lord is powerfully proclaimed in all of the earth. And so as we read our text, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 16. I'm going to read it now, but it serves as the theme for the entire chapter. It says, "But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that I may be proclaimed in all the earth." You may be wondering, why the plagues? Why does God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why did he wait to deliver his people 430 years? All of this was to ensure that the name of the Lord would be powerfully proclaimed in all the earth. Let's first pray and let us read Exodus 9 together. God, through the reading of your word, I ask that you would illumine our hearts to the truth that you would have for us this day. We do ask that you would remind us of the beautiful deliverance that you offer to all people. But that deliverance comes with judgment for some and grace for others. And so God, through those two means, would you convict us of our sin and cause our hearts to turn ever so presently to your son, Jesus Christ, in whom we hope for salvation this day, we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go unto Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flock. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took the soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people so that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause a very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field will not be brought home. It will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord let his slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant in the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been seen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat was in the emmer, were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and there was rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his hearts, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. In Scripture, we hear of the people called Nineveh. Now, there's one famous and probably one less famous. Two prophets were sent to these people. These were a group of evil bloodshedders whose wickedness against Israel had come up to God. And so God, at first, sends the prophet Jonah. We know the story of Jonah. He ran away from the presence of the Lord. Why? It's because he knew God to be gracious and kind. He knew that if Nineveh repented, and they did, that God would forgive. At the very end of the book of Jonah, we see Jonah sitting wallowing in his sorrow, saying, I knew that you were a God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God spared the people of Nineveh for their repentance and their humility. He delivered them from themselves. Yet, 150 years later, they forgot. They forgot God's grace, and they returned to their vileness. And so the Lord sends a second prophet, Nahum, to the people of Nineveh, and he proclaims God's justice and his punishment to them, saying this, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. It's interesting, both Jonah and Nahum quote the name of God given to Moses in Exodus 34. When he makes his name known, he says this to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin, Jonah, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation, Nahum. Notice that in both aspects, grace proclaimed by Jonah and judgment prophesied by Nahum, the name of the Lord is made known through his power. Again, verse 16, for this purpose I have raised you up so that my power will be made known in you and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. There's this contemporary song called There Is Power. One name can save, one name breaks every chain, one name always, one name, Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power, power in his name. And power here is in reference to God's salvation, the way in which that he executes the strength of his right hand. And the name of the Lord is powerfully proclaimed through his acts of deliverance. Notice that he initially delivered Nineveh from themselves, grace, and then he delivered Israel from Nineveh, judgment. And in both aspects of God's deliverance, we see them displayed tonight. The way that God powerfully proclaims his name is through deliverance, first in judgment, and second in grace. The Lord powerfully proclaims his name through judgment. He answers Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord, by powerfully proving that he is the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And he is doing this through these signs and wonders. And notice that the signs and wonders are kind of like an exponential growth chart. They're getting more and more and more and more undeniable that the God of heaven is the one who is doing these things. First, notice the severity of the plagues. Initially, it was just simply water turning into blood. But even tonight, we notice that things are dying. First, it's livestock. Then people are hurt with these boils. And then eventually, every man will die if he doesn't come in from the hail. And there's only three signs and wonders left. The 10th plague is coming. All the firstborn will die. God is turning up the heat on the Egyptians. You notice also throughout the signs and wonders, the progressive humiliation of the magicians. At first, they're able to sort of reproduce to a lesser extent the signs, right? They throw down their staves and it becomes a snake. They turn water into blood. They make frogs appear through their secret arts. But then, last week, they couldn't do it. The gnats came and they couldn't reproduce it. And what they say, this is the finger of God. And now here tonight, we see them as Moses is standing before Pharaoh. They are bowing down before him with the boils. And eventually, they will never be heard of again. The magicians completely fade away. Throughout this time of these signs and wonders, there's also a deepening devastation of God's language. We notice that when it says, let my people go that you may serve me, if you refuse, I will insert sign or wonder or plague. But tonight, he says, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time, I will send plagues on you yourself, your servants, your people, and all you have, so that you may know there is none like me in all the earth. God is no longer just going to generally create these plagues for the Egyptians. He's going to attack them personally. And eventually, in Exodus 11, he says this, I will go out in the land of Egypt, and every firstborn of the land will die. Like the development of a pregnancy, eventually it becomes undeniable that a woman is with child, as it is with God's growing displays of power in his signs and wonders. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will be forced to confess that there is none like him in all the earth. He is powerful in his judgment through the signs and wonders. The other way God proves his power through judgment is hardening Pharaoh's heart. We served this last week in chapter 8. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And there it's beginning to imply that God is the actor of Pharaoh's hardened heart. But tonight we see it explicit, do we not? It says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Yet the word hardened in the Hebrew is actually two different words. We hear kabod, which means to be honored. This is this implication of pride, right? Verse 17, you're still exalting yourself against my people. This is this pride, this hardening of like, who are you to talk to me? And then there is this other one, kazak, which means to be strengthened. Think about like a stone being unwavering, yet being smashed by a hammer. It is strong. And so this happens in verse 7 and 12, but I want to focus real quickly, verse 34 and 35. Take a look there now, and I'm going to use those translations that we just used. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and remained stubborn in his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was strengthened, and he did not let the people go. So what's happening here? Friends, God is judging Pharaoh by powerfully encouraging him to express the trueness of his own heart. In Harry Potter, there's this scene where his best friend Ron becomes the new keeper of the Quidditch team. That's like the goalie. And he comes and sits with his friends. He's so excited to be on the team, and yet he's discouraged. He's worried that something bad's going to happen. And I remember he's sitting there, and he says, I'm resigning. He gives up. He's like, I can't do it anymore. The pressure is too much. And then Harry pours liquid luck into his drink. And Ron takes it quickly, throws it back, and with renewed strength, Ron gives one of the best performances in Hogwarts history. But readers later find out that Harry didn't actually give Ron anything. He pretended to. What Ron did at that match was actually an expression of his own true heart. But Harry just strengthened that which was already there. He was the one who did it. He didn't need any luck. Similarly, throughout the signs and wonders, the Lord is strengthening the heart of Pharaoh so that he is able to carry out his own desires. Anyone else would have fallen to the ground, defeated by these signs and wonders. I mean, imagine, you're sitting there in the land of Egypt, and all these signs and wonders are coming, and finally you see these hail and thunder and fire, and everything is laid waste, and you're like, I'm done, I'm laying on the ground. You would have joined the magicians who are sprawled out, confessing this is the finger of God, and yet Pharaoh doesn't. It's because God is encouraging his heart. He is strengthening his heart so that he might judge him and that his name might be powerfully proclaimed in all the earth. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was nothing more than God enabling him to pursue that which he desired most. Pharaoh wanted to rebel against God. His body said no, and God strengthened him to endure. In his judgment, the Lord powerfully proclaims, there's none like me. Friends, I know that when we're reading this text, it's really easy to judge Pharaoh here. Like, just give up. What are you doing? Let them go. A day's journey and worship and then come back. And yet, in reality, we would be no different than Pharaoh if it weren't for the grace of God. Our hearts, dear brothers and sisters, if they obey anything good within them, it is only by the imputed goodness of Jesus. That if left to our own desires, if it wasn't for his grace withholding us from being the most evil that we could possibly be, that's what we would want to do, and that's what we would accomplish. We would be pharaohs, all of us, in our own realms of influence. We are more like the king of Egypt than we want to admit. If you want to be the truest version of yourself, of your sinful self, that's who you will be. If God wasn't gracious, we would be indistinguishable from him. And so tonight, this is an opportunity for us to humble ourselves. Not to raise us up into pride and be like, well, Kurt, like, I'm nothing like Pharaoh. But to actually recognize that there are secret places in your heart that you often would wish to act upon. You just need a little strength to do it. Thank God that he restrains you from doing so. He is gracious to us all, friends. And this is the second way in which God is powerfully proclaimed. It's through his grace. And we see that displayed to three groups of people: his enemies, his own people, and then those who will be his people. The way his grace is displayed to his enemies is through this withholding of wrath. You see, God's judgment against Egypt wasn't as severe as it could have been. Look at verse 15. For by now I could have put my hand out and struck you and your people with pestilence. You'd be cut off from the earth. God didn't need 10 signs. He could have simply snapped his fingers, breathed as he did into existence, and they'd be gone. We see this in Noah's flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and many other ways. He didn't need 10 signs and wonders. But through them, he is slowly but surely increasing the power of his wrath to allow the Egyptians every opportunity to repent. Second way he is gracious to his enemies is he allows them to escape from hell. In verse 19, he says, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field and into safe shelter. See, the first time his plagues will end the life of a person, he gives them an opportunity to save themselves. God didn't need to do this. This was a grace given to them. And that grace continues to his people through protection. First, through Pharaoh. Notice that although God strengthened the heart of Pharaoh, he wasn't as evil as he could have been. Just as his judgments could have been more severe, Pharaoh could have been much more heinous against Israel. I mean, he could have just killed them. But he doesn't. He just sits there and endures God's wrath over and over and over again. I'm always wondering, like, if you're not going to send them away, at least get rid of them. But he doesn't. And that is a grace that God has bestowed upon his people. You see, that's what we hear. When we hear of common grace, it is God restraining evil. He's squashing the spirits of those who could be the most heinous in our society. Oftentimes when non-believers challenge me about Christianity, they always bring up the problem of evil. Tell me about the problem of evil. Well, I'm going to start challenging back with the problem of good. Friends, if without God, there would be no good in this world. Everything would be stripped away of who he is, and all that would be left would be pharaohs running around rampant. Without God, there is no good. They have a bigger problem to deal with than we do. Because we know we have a God who is sovereign, who restrains evil, yet allows some of it sometimes to his people to happen. And yet they have no answer to why there is anything good or moral or righteous in this world. This is God's common grace to his people. He protects them from Pharaoh. And then he protects them from the plagues and the signs and the wonders. We already heard it last week when he sets apart the land of Goshen, right? No flies into the land of Goshen. He does it twice in our text tonight. First in verse 4, I will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. And then again in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. I'm just imagining that sight. There was one time that this happened to me when I was driving in this rural community and there was a thunderstorm. And I remember I passed through the thunderstorm on the other side. And it was just this wall of rain in my rearview mirror. It was amazing. How much more are the people of Israel sitting here on one side of the land of Egypt looking on hail, disaster, storm, thunders, death, and there's this wall of protection that God has placed up before them. It is only God being gracious to his people. He has always spared us from his judgments, even though we deserve them, so that his name might be powerfully proclaimed in all the earth. The last grace we see, enemies, his people, it's towards those who are yet to be his people. Take a look at verse 20 and 21 at the responses to God's warning of the coming hail. Quote, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Here, the Lord distinguishes some Egyptians from others, those who feared the word of the Lord and those who paid no attention to it. Why? I remember reading this, like, why? Why would you give them a way of escape? See, what God is doing here is he's foreshadowing the future exodus of his people in the 12th chapter. There in verse 38, we read that a mixed multitude also went out with Israel. These were Egyptians who chose to join themselves to Israel in their departure, highlighting this diverse community of composition, that which became a multitudinous nation. It wasn't just Hebrews, but Egyptians who became Israel. And that was the ultimate promise to Abraham. Yes, God brought judgments on the people that enslaved his offspring, as he swore to do in Genesis 15. But the greater promise was in Genesis 12, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's powerful fulfillment to Abraham through deliverance was both a judgment to some Egyptians who refused to heed the word of the Lord, and yet a grace to other Egyptians who would then join Israel and be saved by his mercy. God's covenant promise was not to a nation, but to true Israel. As many Egyptians cleaved themselves to God, he gave them a right to be children of God. This is how Paul could say, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And later, in this way, all of Israel will be saved. We know for certain that not all of Israel was saved. Just after we get out of Exodus, we're going to realize that the earth is going to open up and swallow some of them. I don't know if we'll see those folks in heaven. But God's covenant promises has always been to true Israel, to anyone of the household of faith who would believe in him for eternal life. It wasn't about the nation, but the multitude of people who would believe in God, that he is the one who is powerful both in judgment and in grace. Those inside the covenant would receive mercy and forgiveness, and those outside of the household of faith would be judged by God with divine pestilence and awful wrath. This is how God's deliverance is both a judgment and a grace. Tonight, on what side of the powerful proclamation of the Lord's name do you find yourself? On the side of judgment or on the side of grace? Are you among those who fear the Lord in verse 20, or are you more readily aligning yourself with those who do not yet fear the Lord in verse 30? Take a look there now. What does Moses say? I know that you do not yet fear the Lord, but you will. Philippians 2 highlights the certainty of all people, regardless if they're in God's family or not, fearing the Lord in this way. Chris read it earlier today, but a great reminder this is. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear unbelieving friend, you may not bend the knee to the King. Your tongue may not confess Jesus as Lord. You may not fear the Lord yet, but you will. The question for you is, will you do so by faith and reverence and love, or will you be forced to do in terror and dread as the Egyptians? If you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, I am so glad you're here. But in our call to obedience, I must warn you that your unbelief will profit you nothing in the life to come. After the service, I'm going to be standing out in the narthex. Come find me. Whether you've been attending this church for many years and have yet to place your faith in Jesus, or you stumbled upon us one evening out of curiosity, I'm so glad that you're here. But let me urge you, that the love that is found in the gospel is found in nowhere else. That Christ gives you the opportunity to be spared from God's wrath, to be distinguished. Because, friends, we deserve the pestilence that was put out on Egypt, and we will receive it unless it is put out on Christ. The beauty of the gospel is that we get to stand on the safe side of the hail and thunder as our Savior takes it all for himself. We get to receive grace because he received judgment. And friends, tonight, if you do not have Jesus taking that judgment for you, you will yourself in the last day. He's coming. We will either be recipients of his judgment or his grace. In just a few weeks, he's going to appear as the angel of death and execute on all believers the judgment, which foreshadows his second coming, the ultimate judgment that he's going to pour out on all of human race. But do not forget that he was also first born of a virgin so that he might take that judgment away from you and offer you the grace that is only found in him. He swallowed up all the plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt and more so that you would have an opportunity, along with all of believing Egypt and all of believing Israel, to flee from his wrath and to embrace his love. Tonight, the name of the Lord is powerfully proclaimed through his acts of deliverance, both in judgment and in grace. And my prayer is that you'd find yourself standing shoulder to shoulder with all of true Israel, a host from every tribe, tongue, and language set apart from the wrath of God to forever live and enjoy his infinite grace. Let's pray. Father, tonight, we do acknowledge and confess our deserving of all of the plagues and signs and wonders that we see in Exodus. And yet we are so thankful that you've given us a way of escape. You've warned us. You've called us to yourself. It is not by our own doing that we are good. We would be no different than Pharaoh without your mercy and grace. And so we do ask, Lord God, that you would pour it out infinitely upon us tonight. Remind us of your mercy. Would we never take it for granted? And would we this day proclaim the powerful name of Jesus, that he is the name that will save and break every chain? It is always Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.